Our number is light tonight. This seems to be getting the habit of this too. So, but anyway, those that are here, we're glad you're here. Those who are visiting with us, Larry, we're glad to see you again. So anyway, all right. The subject tonight is having, one more thing. We haven't been mentioning this, but Glenda and Noah Hackworth, Glenda has been suffering through all sorts of pains and illnesses, diverticulitis, and some other issues. And they haven't been here in about 2 months now, almost three. So let's keep them in our prayers as well. All right, now to the subject. Having honesty with knowing ourselves. It is said that a person's most favorite critic is himself. That's right. All right. But anyway, Paul kind of addressed this subject, and this is a subject we need to look at. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says, "For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord." Now, we all seem to have a problem acknowledging the fact that we don't measure up. We are so filled with ourselves most of the time. Well, there's nothing wrong with me. I have no faults. I'm just as perfect as can be. And sometimes people even say that. But we know that's not the case. Other people know that's not the case. And so we can say there's nothing against myself, but yet that's not important. As Paul says, I'm not justified by this, by what I think about myself. It is God who judges me. And that's how we need to look at this. Nowhere is knowledge of ourselves more important than in relation to the gospel of Christ. In our relationship with God and our pathway towards heaven, it is so important that we understand ourselves sometimes. And the gospel requires repentance, and it's a continued repentance. It's just not a one-time, I'm sorry, and that's over. No, we have to acknowledge our faults. We have to confess our faults to one another. We have to confess our sin so that God will cleanse us from our sin. And so the gospel requires repentance. And 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." In the world, someone says, "I'm sorry." I mean, how do we take that? A lot of times when they say it like that, yeah, right. That's our response to that. Yeah, right. And of course, the world might apologize. "Well, I'm sorry I did that." But if they don't do anything to correct their actions, it's really kind of meaningless. And people are all the time telling God, "Well, I'm sorry, God." I mean, they're using all sorts of things. But if they're not willing to turn and start being obedient to God, it leads to death. Spiritual death. And we also have repentance that requires our conscience. And we need to understand that conscience involves self-knowledge. The con of these words, when you look at words, con usually means with or in conjunction with something. And science is nothing more than knowledge. So it is with knowledge that conscience, the word, comes to us. Conscious, a very similar word, which literally means to know with ourselves. To know with oneself. All right, so let's think about the need for honesty in knowing ourselves. Now, we have some advantages of knowing ourselves. Because, let's face it, in one sense, we know ourselves better than anybody else. There's no doubt about that. And others are limited in what they know about us. They only know our thoughts, our motives, our values, only as we reveal them. We don't know what's in a man. That's what the scripture says. No one knows the thoughts of a man except the man. And unless we reveal it to people, they're not going to know. Well, the same thing goes with God. No one knows the thoughts of God except the fact that he has revealed himself. in the pages of our holy Bibles. God has revealed himself, and so we know what his thoughts are. We know what his motivation is. We know why he does what he does, because he has revealed that to us. There are some things he hasn't revealed to us. The scripture talks about that, Deuteronomy 29 and 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. So what God has made known to mankind is for all mankind to know. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And that's true. We sometimes get in our mind and try and imagine what someone else is thinking. And especially parents like to do, what was my kid thinking about? And we go through that, and we all have, those of us who are parents, and sometimes we can't wrap our heads around it. But anybody out there, you see people acting out there, some kid picks up a gun, starts shooting, what was he thinking? And we just don't know. We don't know why. We don't know what made him do that. And really, when you think about it, one lifetime is just too short to reveal ourselves entirely to anyone else. Now, in the marriage relationship, it's a very close, intimate relationship, and you should know each other tremendously. But I still don't know what she's thinking half the time. And she tells me what to think, so anyway. But anyway, hence, the information upon which others judge us is at best incomplete, and it's often inaccurate. Because we don't know the full story. We don't know what someone's thinking. We don't know their reasoning, thoughts, and pattern to come to a conclusion or whatever. So the information we do have about anybody, even our spouse, is incomplete. And sometimes it's inaccurate. Especially when you're dealing with people you don't know. It's definitely inaccurate. You don't know what they're thinking. But we also have disadvantages in knowing ourselves. And here's the reason why. Despite our self-knowledge, we are sometimes the very poorest judge of ourselves. We look at ourselves, like I say, there's nothing wrong with me. I don't have any faults. I mean, we'll say that. And we'll convince ourselves, I don't have any faults. I don't have any reason to repent. I don't have any reason to confess my sins because I don't have any. Well, what does the Bible say about that? If one says he has no sin, he deceives himself. And he is a liar. The truth is not in him. 1 John 1 verse 8. All right. We may all have the raw materials out of which we could make us a proper and accurate self-evaluation. If we would take the time to evaluate ourselves, not just off the spur of the cuff of the moment or whatever, I mean, sit down and think very hard about this, we realize I'm not perfect, but I need to be. I need to work towards that. Perfection should be our goal. And if we're honest with ourselves, we haven't made it yet. So we need to work on that. But rarely are we sufficiently candid and objective about our own situation. Because we sometimes feel that my situation is unique. Nobody has ever gone through what I have gone through. Yeah, I remember saying that when I was 16, 17, 18. I said that. Nobody's ever gone through this. Nobody knows what I'm doing. Then after I had kids and they grew up, okay, I know better now. And so that's true. So we're never sufficiently candid about ourselves. So this is why, for example, doctors don't diagnose their own ailments. They're not supposed to. They may have some sniffles and, okay, I'm going to go buy some NyQuil and take that. But if there's something different, they know something's not right, They're not supposed to give themselves a self-examination. They need another person, another doctor, who will look at the facts with more without prejudice, without thinking about this, without saying, okay, well, I'm okay. That spot, that's just a bad part on the film, so I don't have to worry about that. A doctor might do that, but another doctor, whoa, we need to check this out. So you see that. Doctors are that way. I'm sure other people in other professions have pretty much the same ideas. Now, in the spiritual realm, there's an even greater need for us to be helped in understanding ourselves. It is important. You know, Robert Burns, who was a poet a long time ago, and he wrote a poem called To a Louse. And the last verse is translated, "Oh, that God would give us the very smallest of gifts to be able to see ourselves as others see us. It would save us from many mistakes and foolish thoughts." How often do we actually think about what other people think of me? What have they seen from me that gives them some way to evaluate me? And how do they do that? And so this guy wrote this, and that would be just the smallest of gifts if he could just do that. Imagine how much better we would be if we saw ourselves as others saw us. See, we tend to make exceptions of ourselves and euphemize. That word means to change words. We substitute one word with another word. So instead of being a sinner, I'm not a sinner, I'm just a failure. And so we change the words. And we tend to do that, especially when we're evaluating ourselves. Now, we can see someone doing the exact same thing and call them something horrible. Oh, they're just horrible people for doing that. And we've done the same thing. And we've seen that. And when you see that, when people do that, you think, what a hypocrite. That's what they are. They're hypocrites. So when it comes to seeing our own faults, most of us have blind spots. We put the blinders on, which while as plain as day to others, we don't even see our own faults. And it's obvious from others. They can see our faults. But God's way of helping us is often to send friends to show us that what we are pleased to call our mistakes are just as much sin as if someone else had committed them. See, someone else does something, it's a sin. It's a sin that will cast them into hell. We do it, oh, that's just a boo-boo, it's a mistake, it's just a slight infraction, no big deal, right? That's how we sometimes take it, no big deal. See, consider David's adultery and the murder that he did because of it, and Peter's hypocrisy. See, in 2 Samuel 12:5, Nathan came and told this little story about a family who had a pet lamb, and then there's this big rich guy who had some guests come in, so rather than take from his own flock, he came to this family and got the little lamb and slaughtered it for his guest. And David was incensed about that, and he says that the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." King James says, "Thou art the man." And why? Why do you have to say that? Because what did David do? He went and had Bathsheba, took Bathsheba to himself, and found out she was pregnant, so brought Uriah. Uriah wouldn't have relations with her, so he went off and had Uriah murdered in the battlefield. And God was not pleased with that. And so he came and told this story. And David saw this fault of this other guy. Whoever did this, we're going to punish them severely. And then his friend Nathan said, "It's you. You're the one." In Galatians 2:11. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." Why? What happened? For before certain men came from James or Jerusalem, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. That was a cultural problem back then. Jews were not supposed to associate with Gentiles. But here Peter comes and he's with these people, so he eats with them, he associates with them. But then some of his brethren come from Jerusalem, people who are formerly Jews, and I don't mess with those Gentiles, I'll stay here with you. And Paul just said, you're a hypocrite. It shouldn't be that way. And of course, he was. All right, the love of the truth and knowing ourselves. This is where it's going to come in. Salvation depends on our response to the truth. The truth is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and we need to be obedient to his gospel. And 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. People who don't obey the gospel, they're going to believe what they want to believe, right? They're going to believe, I'm okay. See, if someone actually, honestly said, my condition is one that if I died right now, I would end up in hell. If someone honestly said that, would it make any sense for them to stay in that condition? No, it really wouldn't. Especially if they knew what to do. And so, that's what happens. People don't want to hear the truth. They keep themselves from the truth. They get preachers of their own accord and desires. And guess what? God's going to let them believe whatever they want. And it's always going to be that way. When people don't want to do what God tells them to do, they're going to find a way to justify their own actions. They're going to use some sort of excuse and say, well, that's good enough. In Luke 8:15, Jesus talking about the soils. The ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. In other words, the word of God that's supposed to be spread among all is only going to fall on a few good hearts. And those good hearts are going to take that seed and multiply it and grow it. The truth, which must be loved, is not merely doctrinal truth. And of course, it's kind of hard to separate those two because truth is doctrine. Teaching is doctrine. So when we talk about truth, we talk about teaching, we talk about doctrine, we're all basically saying the very same thing. It involves the whole truth. Everything about the truth, including the truth about ourselves. The truth about the sins that we need to repent of. And things like that. A lot of times we know we have sinned against God. And sometimes we know specific sins that we have done. And yet we're just content to say, forgive me of my sins, and let it right at that. Sometimes it's necessary to tell God, you know, I really should not have stolen that horse or that cow. I should not have insulted this person. I should not have called this person a name. The person who cut me off, I shouldn't have cussed him out. Or something like that. Whatever it is, we need to be more specific. That means we need to be paying attention to what we're doing all the time. So we can be aware of this. And usually if we are, we'll catch it and immediately ask for forgiveness. That concept of pray without ceasing, always having the attitude of prayer, is what we need. In 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How often do we say, there's nothing wrong with me? And yet we're constantly fighting and battling temptation and giving into it. No, if we say we have no sin, we're just deceiving ourselves, because all have sinned. See, life never makes a greater demand on our courage than when we are faced with accepting some despicable fact about what we have really done. Think about this. You know, Cain, he killed his brother. He was angry. He rose up against him and slew his brother. And he basically felt bad about it. And after God talked to him, he says, what's going to happen to me? I know what I deserve, that if someone comes upon me, they're going to kill me. So God put a mark upon him. And he apparently sent the instructions out, whoever sees this man, do not kill him. And that's what God granted to Cain, even though he deserved the death penalty. The taking of a life is something which God says needs to be returned. In Genesis 4:3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desires for you, but you should rule over it. See, we talked about that this morning. There's a great contrast between the attitudes reflected by those who accept the truth on Pentecost and those Jews who stoned Stephen. Remember that? Acts 2:36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he told them. And they responded. Many of them did. Now, there was more than 3,000 people in that city, because there's quite a few that did not respond to the gospel. But that day, about 3,000 did. But just a few short time later, Stephen says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. One audience heard the message that you've crucified this Christ. He was the Messiah and you killed the Son of God. And they said, oh no, we did something bad. What shall we do? And they were told. Peter told the same type of people, Jews, the exact same thing. And they decided they couldn't stand the truth. They rushed upon him to kill him. And that's what they did. So there's a sharp contrast there. In order to be honest with ourselves, we must want to know the truth more than we want anything else. We want someone to tell us we're pretty. We want someone to tell us how handsome we are. We want someone to tell us how smart we are. We want all this stuff for ourselves. But what we need is someone to tell us the truth, to put us in our place, if that's what you want to call it. See, the person who loves his preferred self-image more than the truth is not fit for the kingdom of God. See, if I say that I'm perfect, I'm not fit for the kingdom of God. Because God wants those who will acknowledge their imperfection and call upon him for help to fix that imperfection. But a person who has a self-image, I have no problems, there's no reason for me to confess sin, there's no reason for me to obey the gospel, because I'm perfect. That's what we're talking about. Matthew 3:7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. That's what John said to these people. They were coming out to see what was going on. A lot of people were being baptized by John in the name of the one who was to come. And they were curious about this. And when they showed up, John recognized them and called them a brood of vipers. Because they weren't there to turn their life over to God. They were there to find some sort of problem so that they could justify putting them down, stopping this action. See, Jesus' story of the Pharisee praying in the temple shows out how out of touch with reality we can be when it comes to ourselves. Notice, Luke 18:10, two men went up temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He was really building himself up, wasn't he? And what the tax gatherer? Not even looking up into heaven, beat his chest, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then Jesus said, which one of these people went away justified before God? See, the Pharisee, he was justified by himself. He justified himself. See, a test of our honesty and love of the truth is important for us to do. So here's some questions that can help us judge how honest we're willing to be about ourselves. Do we pray for help in seeing ourselves as God sees us? When you think about it, how does God see me? Now ask that question of yourself all the time. When God is looking at me, what does he see? Does he see an example of faithfulness and righteousness? Or am I in one of those times when I'm being a little naughty or doing some things I shouldn't be doing? We need to always be evaluating ourselves and asking that question. How does God see us? Psalms 19:12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Hide the secret sins from me. So that's what he's talking about. Sometimes we don't know what sins we possess, but we still want to be forgiven of them. Do we pray for friends who love our souls more than they love our friendship? You know, it takes a real friend to come up and say, you have a problem. I mean, a real friend would do that. Now, acquaintances, they'll just blow it off. No big deal. Don't want to talk about it. Don't want to make waves or anything like that. But true friends who will not let us excuse or ignore our sins. That's what true friends are. Galatians 4:16, Paul wrote and said, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, sometimes when people stand up and preach the truth, it's obvious that some people don't like that. But we have to understand the person standing in this pulpit preaching the truth has an interest and concern for your soul. And yet these people do not see that. Well, he's picking on me. He's stepping on my toes. He's preaching right at me. He should be preaching everybody else. Do we pray to be set in the midst of circumstances that will make us see our true character? I mean, we all face different circumstances at different times. And are we willing to evaluate ourselves no matter what the situation is? No matter what we're doing? Maybe it's as simple as picking up the remote on the TV and start surfing the channels and looking at some things. There's some things on there a Christian shouldn't be looking at. If you ever catch yourself doing that, are you willing to evaluate yourself? Should I be watching this, or maybe I should change the channel? I mean, we just have to be ready to evaluate ourselves all the time. Do we pray for faults which we have hidden from ourselves to be brought out into the open light of truth? Do we really want somebody, a friend especially, saying, you've got a problem? And it happens every now and then. Someone might be strung out on drugs or something, and a friend comes, you've got a problem. Oh no, I can handle it. No, you've got a problem. We need to deal with this. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Do we want to spend more time in the light, or are we just as happy to stay in the darkness? You know, when you look, sometimes it just seems like some people prefer the darkness. And I'm talking about people in the church. We know those people out in the world, they prefer the darkness. They'll just stay out there and they'll content with that. It doesn't really bother them. But some, even in the church, go for the darkness. So questions like these tend to make us uncomfortable. But we also know the truth by itself very often has that effect. The truth is painful. No matter how it's spoken, the truth is painful. And we are to speak the truth in love. And so when the preacher stands up and tells someone what they're doing is sin, the truth is going to hurt them. Their feelings are going to be hurt. And what are they going to do about it? Are they going to lash out at the preacher? They're going to huff off and never come back? Or, wait a minute, he's right. I need to do something about this. My soul could be lost. See, God knows us perfectly. There's no doubt about that. The question is, do we all love the truth that he knows about us? That's something we have to be honest with ourselves about. Does God know how we are, how we behave? He knows us perfectly. There's when he does his judgment, it's going to be a perfect, righteous judgment. But do we? Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, you can pull the wool over somebody else's eyes sometimes and get away with it. But we can never do that to God. God sees everything. And our problem is we forget that fact. We get away from our brethren. We think nobody's watching. Why not? And we do something we shouldn't do. It's just because we have forgotten that God is watching. Do we love God's truth enough to accept the help of others in seeing the sins we need to repent of? Or do we just get all upset and huffy and puffy and don't talk to them again? You know, there's a lot of people in this room can say, yeah, I went to my brother, told him what the problem was. They never talked to me again. I know that's happened to me several times, and I'm sure some of you have told me about that. May we never turn away from the truth about ourselves. Be honest with yourself. You have to. And may God give us people who will help us come to our senses about what is going on in our lives. That's why the congregation is so important. The body of Christ is so important, because we need people who will be honest with us and tell us the truth. We don't need a bunch of people slapping us on the back and say, hey, you're okay, I'm okay, everybody's okay. No. We need people who will tell the truth. And the only place you're going to find that is right here. in church. So we need to be honest with ourselves and therefore truly honest with God before it's too late. Evaluate yourself and how you're doing. Be honest. Consider those thoughts. We're going to sing our invitation song. And if anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.